Unless you want to pronounce it like Joe Biden does, palms. As the palmist said. Anybody see that video clip that he said, as the palmist says? Palmist. Psalm 16. Psalms. Okie dokie. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this, and I do pray and ask you to help us to see maybe unusual attributes that will bring out about thee, and I pray you'd help us to walk closer to you as a result of it, to honor you, to love you, to admire you, to worship you, and I pray that you'd help us to see this idea, this thought, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 16. Okay, you'll see it's written by David. Historically, this psalm was written when David was a fugitive from Saul. So he's out in the woods running from place to place. Don't know if he's going to get captured. Don't know if he's going to have, double agent rat him out. Not sure. He knows that Saul has tried to make a pincushion out of him twice. And he thought that when they had the coin toss that David elected to receive when he threw the javelin. And so you would think that'd be an unusual place to get a song come to mind. But that's when God gave it to him. And the Lord will take our circumstances, and if we pay attention to the Lord, he might use our circumstances to show us some things that we would have not have seen without those circumstances. So he's on the run historically, but yet as he's on the run, notice in verse 11, he has joy. How could somebody who's got their picture in every post office and everywhere they go be a fugitive, and it's on TV, Crime Watch, the 10 most wanted, and there's his picture, but yet he has joy. It's about like Paul when he's in prison, and he has joy. He's content. So there's a reason for that, and it's because these men are close to the Lord, and so that's an attribute that God has that rubs off on a person when you're close to the Lord. And what is the attribute? It's joy. So in Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. So he's obviously asking for historical preservation from Saul. O my soul, that's usually an exclamation. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. You can see it's a lowercase g, so that's a pagan god. And then elsewhere in the Bible, this pagan god will actually be a devil, but if you tell them that, then in many cases they'd get upset with you. Their sorrow shall multiply that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen upon me in pleasant places, yet I have a goodly heritage. Doesn't sound like he's real discouraged, does it? As he's on the run. And then he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Not my reins, it sounds like a horse. But if you look up that word rein in the Bible, R-E-I-N-S, you'll find in other places where it is right next to the word heart. So the idea of that is that as you pull the rein to guide the horse or to get the horse to move, our heart does the same. So that's what he's implying. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is, I'm stressed out and sad. My heart is glad. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That seems kind of strange for David to be saying that, but there's something deeper going on. And then Psalm 16:11, and that's a pretty good number. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's in the presence of God. So we'll kind of gloss through this again. Historically, this is a song that David composed, or God gave to David, and God had him, gave it by the inspiration of God. And maybe at a night, late at night, when he's kind of wondering, you know, if he's going to get caught or not, the mighty men are around him. People came and joined his band, and so maybe he's out there strumming on his, if he had a little harp with him or some instrument, and he's probably doing it very quietly, where he's doing this quietly, and he's singing to the Lord, because if you do it loud, it might draw attention to the people looking for him. And this is what sometimes Christians need to do in other cultures, like in Vietnam. This is what Brent and I did with Mike Roberts. We're in a room singing very at a whisper, so the communists won't bother you. Okay, but the Lord's got good hearing. He still hears it. And so he's out there doing this, but yet at the same time in verse 4, he mentions the final straw when God judges a nation. So in verse 4, it's when these people seek another god, and this other, another god, this pagan god, this devil, requires a drink offering of blood. Now, that's not what they required in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they would take olive oil and mix it with something, or possibly water, and they'd pour the water on the ground, and that was considered a drink offering of olive oil. This is a drink offering of blood, where somebody is doing one of two things with it. They're either drinking it or they're pouring it out to the pagan god to appease this pagan god. Okay, and when a society accepts that evil deed and allow that evil deed to go unpunished, that's when God says, okay, enough's enough. Of all the crimes in the Old Testament that the Bible mentions for the Jews to have a capital offense on, you have like murder and so forth, so on, adultery, that's what they did under the Jewish culture. One crime that the Lord Jesus brought or mentioned in the New Testament with its punishment of death is the offense of children. It's the offense of shedding innocent blood. And so when this goes on regularly, fortunately, most of us are protected from this, but this is often in the behind the scenes or in secret societies or whatnot. But when this is made manifest, and eventually it does made manifest in a culture, and when people as a culture say, okay, we know we know we don't maybe like what's going on, but we do like the money we get out of this. And so if that's what's necessary to keep the economy in good shape, and then the Lord says, okay, I'm done. Okay, and so if you follow history and watch history, that is the final straw. And I'll give you an example of Israel. Okay, but even in this psalm, in verse 10, if you start, say, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, if you go to Acts chapter 2, after the crucifixion, when Peter was used by God to tell the Jews, you murdered your Messiah, okay, he is quoting Psalm 16 in Acts 2. So Peter is taking verse 10 in particular and applying that to Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus go for 3 days and three nights? He went down into the earth, and then he deposited the man's sins in hell. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Okay, and so that's what the Lord did during those. And then he who ascended first descended, and then he led captivity captive. Then he preached to the fallen angels of Genesis 6 that died in a flood. So he did several things during the 3 days and three nights. And see, this is kind of tucked in here. But then verse 11 is what I want to kind of look at more than anything, is The word joy, or if you stretch it, enjoy is found 14 times in the Bible. And to enjoy means to take pleasure in something or someone, to enjoy. And so the idea this morning is I want us to learn to enjoy God. Learn to enjoy God. Enjoy God like a parent enjoys a child, a two-year-old. Man, they can make you laugh, can't they? Them two-year-olds, the way they talk and words they say. I mean, they can get you laughing, but it's out of innocence. And we can enjoy. It's kind of like a role reversal here, because God in many ways is childlike. Now, pagan gods are bullies and usually sexual predators, almost always are. If you just study the history of Greek mythology and pagan deities, they're bullies and predators, and their followers become that also. But the God of the Bible is childlike in many ways. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says that in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Often, young people or kids, if you notice that they gravitate towards an older person, an elderly person, the reason why they gravitate towards this individual has kept some of their childlike characteristics. There's some of our childlike characteristics we need to put aside, but then there's some we need to maintain. And an adult, an older person that maintains some of that childlike characteristics attract young people around them, and they can influence them. You know, some people, you know, they grow up and get so, you know, so adult, mature. You got to be able to laugh and look at things that are funny. You see, what the world is looking for, the biggest thing the world is looking for is joy. That's what they're looking for. Dad and Ronnie was at a farm show, and they got in a discussion with somebody about Bible or Bible topic. And this guy was adamant, trying to get his point across to them. And he was really getting worked up, you know, and kind of mad and all this stuff. And Dad kind of stopped and said, "Why would I want what you have? Look at you. Why would I want that? We should have joy. I do believe it's the second of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, but then there's another thing the world looks for is peace. The younger generation looks for joy. I can put myself in old folks now. Okay, we're looking for peace. Man, I would just want quiet. You know, I want settled down. You know, all that joy, fun, you know, at the amusement park. Amuse means no think. And so forget that, man. I want peace. Now, the world will challenge a believer to see if we have it. They'll try to shock us and see our reaction. And if we handle it properly, they will admire that. Internally, the guy on the job who makes fun of the Christian, and if the Christian handles it properly with joy and peace, when there's a death in his family, guess who he will come to secretly? Because it's in their heart. Now, what accompanies all those is love. So those are the three that the world's looking for. So how can we have this joy? Spend time in a presence with God, because it exudes from him. If you would look in Deuteronomy 28, Israel is an example to all people, to all nations. And so we go back to Israel, and when you study history, then you know the future in many ways, because man fails to learn from history, therefore they're destined to repeat it. In this agreement between God and Israel, often called the Mosaic Covenant, it's like a marriage compact between God and Israel. In 28, the first 14 verses in chapter 28, he basically tells them that if you befriend me, if you follow my words, then in return, I am going to bless you as a people financially. This is an Old Testament thing. It's not a New Testament. So So he gives them 14 verses, and then in verse 15, he does the other side. He flips the coin over. Okay, if you're not going to bless me, if you're going to disobey me, then I am going to lay these curses. Now, you'll see that the curses run from verse 15 to the end, 68. And it gets pretty bad. It gets so bad to the point where God rejoices over destroying them. No, he doesn't cry about it. He rejoices about it. So in verse 15, you'll see as it reads, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses should come upon thee and overtake thee." Some of these occurred at the Babylonian captivity. Some of them occurred during the Holocaust, but all of them will occur during Jacob's trouble. So it's prophecy. In 20, it says, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed." Okay, that's a people, that's a nation. Verse 32, he says, "Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people." Human trafficking, captives of war. "And thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand." Their hearts are devastated. Verse 41, "Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them. But they shall go into captivity." There's that word, enjoy. You know, most parents do not enjoy their children. They endure their children. If you doubt that, go to any grocery store, walk down the cereal aisle and watch. Just watch it go. And what has happened? That child has trained its parents. That's what's happened. And if you have Mike Pearl's book, To Train Up a Child, you know, give it to him. You need this. Okay? And so you can't enjoy an undisciplined child. Tolerate it. Endure it. Okay? And so the Lord wants parents to be able to enjoy their children. When Brent was born, our first child, you know, people said, "Enjoy your kids because they grow up fast," and we enjoyed them, and they still grew up fast. Even when we told them they can't grow up anymore. Okay, but what is it about kids? A childlike characteristic that little children, I'm talking 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-old, what do they have, these characteristics that a person can enjoy? I often would like to do after kids go to bed, we lay the kids down and they're in bed sleeping. I'd like to go in there during the darkness and just look at them. Boy, look how peaceful they are. And love them and appreciate that. Okay, but there, I want to give you three childlike characteristics that God has that should cause us to enjoy him. Okay, and the first one is God is innocent, but not naive. Children are innocent and naive. God is innocent but not naive. If you would look in Jeremiah 19, remember that Pilate, when he tried to get out of the accountability of crucifying Jesus Christ, he brought out this basin and he put his hands in the water. He said, "I am innocent from the blood of this just man." And then Judas even admitted that, "I've betrayed innocent blood." So God is innocent, but he's not naive. Innocence refers to his holiness and purity. Now, evil people. Now, you have the Catholic Church puts sin in what's called venial and mortal sin. And I don't buy into that, but I do buy into the concept. Not venial, mortal. Mortal sin is anything disagreeing with them. Okay, but there are fleshly and spiritual sins. Pride is a spiritual sin. Jealousy, envy, these are spiritual sins that you rarely, seldom ever hear preachers preach about, because that's kind of their, you know, they like those sins. Okay, drinking, smoking, cussing, drugs, those are more fleshly sins. Now, when you deal with the fleshly man, say in a state prison, okay, a murderer or a thief, there's two things that they respect. And if anybody that does jail work needs to know this and needs to take advantage of it, is they respect two things, and that's innocence and a sense of humor. That's what they respect. Joy. They want joy. Innocence and a sense of humor. And even if a pedophile is put in a state prison, since the judiciary didn't do the right thing, they often will take care of it. Why? Because they respect innocence and a sense of humor. Now, spiritually wicked people, the dark side, they prey upon it. And in Jeremiah 19, Jeremiah writes about the known events in Judah. This is why God sent the Babylonian army to judge them. You say, well, what about the kids? The kids that die in those stages, God is going to resurrect in a millennial time period. And they get to live out, I would dare say, live out their lives during the millennium with a sinless king. Jeremiah 19:3, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah. So this is first addressed to the kings of Judah. This is what they do in secret. But then this is made known, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So now it's made known in public. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, that's the Jewish temple, the place of worship, and have burned incense in it unto other gods. Okay, that's bad, to burn incense to other gods, deities. You know, have a little Baalite god, you have an owl in there to symbolize Molech, you've got Chemosh in there. You've got Ashtoreth in there. You've got Allah in there. I mean, it's a multicultural religious thing. And the Lord says, I don't really like this. And then they take it further. Whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. The innocent children. Bringing this into a Jewish temple service. You see, in verse 2, this had been done in the valley of Hinnom, in the green forest, in the mountains. But now their pride is, okay, culture's ready for this, bring it right into the Jewish temple. What are the people going to do with it? Verse 5, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. These are what pagan deities require. They're bullies and predators. And notice God's response to this in verse 5. Which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. He said, I never even thought of doing something like this. In his innocence. And God is going to protect the innocent. He steps in. If you keep reading, this is why God judged Judah, and this is why God judges every nation. When that is made known publicly. Right there. Why? Because it's in essence equal to crucifying Jesus Christ. You see, the innocence of a child, a little kid, wants approval. Okay, they draw their first picture. And don't make the mistake of trying to identify what it is. Let them tell you what it is. And then act, oh, that's a nice horse. That's not a horse, that's a dog. Can't you tell? Okay, they beg for approval. Watch this. Isn't that good? Watch this. I can almost see God doing that in Genesis 1. When God says, let there be light. And there was light. And he says, that's good. And then he says, oh, let's divide the firmament here. Let's put this firmament in here and divide the waters from above here, the waters below. Oh, that's good. And then these angels in the background over there, yeah, that's good. Seven times he said it was good. Then he got done with Adam. He said, that's very good. And the angel's over, yeah, that's very good. It's almost like a little kid just desiring approval. And what happens when that little kid desires that approval and gets it? Man, they beam their smile. Dopamine builds up in her body, the natural happy hormone. And man, they are jumping for joy and they are ready to draw the next picture. And you see, that's what God has placed in us. And parents, we need to teach our children to be creative. You know, this isn't creative. You know, give them a stick to go out in the woods and create things out there. And beat on each other once in a while, you know, if they're boys. That's a little creative. Okay, and so these children, little children, will beam with excitement. And I can imagine God beaming with excitement when he created in Genesis 1. Innocent but not naive. The second thing, God is humorous. He's funny, but not filthy. In the old days, 30, 40 years ago, a comedian could get people to laugh and not be filthy. And they would often gravitate to be filthy in order to keep the laughs coming. And you could tell a lot about a person's heart by what they laugh at. And the devil knows the advantage of this because he will take these sitcoms and push a leftist agenda, a sodomite agenda, and make people laugh at it. Not knowing what these actors and actresses are really like. You see, and they're taking advantage. And they're exposing man's heart. Laughter produces also a dopamine that is healing physically. Proverbs 17:22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now, chemicals and drugs and booze, they produce a false dopamine, a buzz. Now, it's a temporary dopamine, but what it does is it brings enslavement to an addiction. A cell phone produces, and television produces, a hypnotism, and a cell phone can produce a dopamine. It is a false dopamine that gets people hooked to it. Take the cell phone away from them and see how they react. It's an addiction. It's a tool to be used and to be set down when not needed. It's not an enslavement. But the devil knows how these things work because people desire to be happy. People gravitate towards comedians and sitcom for the laughters. But it's always a medium of filthiness to defile the soul. Comedians nowadays, they don't gradually go into it. They're filthy from start to finish. And that defiles the soul and enslaves the soul to this, even though they're laughing at it. Parents often laugh at the innocent statements of children. Oh man, I'm old enough to remember candid camera, black and white. Oh, they would laugh at what kids say. I can remember Sunday night going, stopping at grandpa and grandma's house. We'd leave the Bible church and we'd usually, grandpa's, grandpa, you know, and if we would go past the road, and then we'd sometimes go to grandpa's. And I can remember laughing at my grandfather because he laughed at candid camera. I laughed more at him laughing than watching candid camera. But the joy, the humor that they had in camera in those days was an innocent humor of watching and laughing at children, at the funny things they say. When you read through the Bible, do you see the humor of God? I mean, isn't it kind of funny that God used a donkey to talk to a man, and then a man talked to the donkey? I mean, Mr. Ed, here we go. How about that one time where God said, I don't want to do a big thing. How about let's try something just to kind of get the point across to these people in John. And he sent hornets. Remember that hornet nest we had up here? I mean, that's one way to get somebody's attention. Just send the hornets out there. Hundreds and thousands of hornets. Boy, that'll sure get a reaction. The one that I kind of think is funny is when Ehud, the left-handed judge, God used Ehud to deliver the Israelites after 40 years of enslavement. He was left-handed, so he had a sword on his right side. And generally, that assumed that allowed people to think that, oh, okay, he's coming in peace because his sword's on the right side. But when he was and then he finagled to get a private meeting with Eglon, and Eglon was an obese guy, fat dude, weight challenged, sorry. And so he whipped out that dagger and stuck it in his gut, and the fat enclosed around, and he couldn't get the dagger. I personally can imagine him trying to get on top of the body and trying, man, I paid so much money for that, you know, trying to get that out of the dude. And God records that in the Bible. Can we see the humor in that? I mean, the Philistines, the first thing when God had Dagon, the pagan god, when he made Dagon fall down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, that's funny in itself. And then to prevent the Philistines from winning the battle, they forgot to pass out Preparation H in their military camp, you know, canteen, because they didn't get to go to battle because they were inflicted with hemorrhoids. I mean, who would think of something like that? I mean, can you imagine the military history book? Oh, we couldn't go to battle because, well, we had a minor problem. Sort of kind of minor. We just couldn't sit down. I mean, what do you think? That's God putting this stuff in the Bible. I mean, taking a whale, for example. First submarine sandwich. Jonah. I mean, a whale is God's joke on the evolutionist. That's what it is. A whale, a purpose, is God's joke on an evolution. Okay, they evolved in the gray mush, and then they got into the water, and then they eventually got little legs, and then they came up on land, learned how to breathe, and then backslid back into the water. How many little whales drowned before they evolved to breathe? I mean, that's the Lord just planted. He makes a fool out of smart people. In fact, God likes to do that. He likes to make a fool out of smart people. That's because of his sense of humor. God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. That's what he does. Simple common sayings that people say often reveal the power of the words of God. When you're reading through the Bible and you see these funny little accounts, look up to heaven and say, man, you got a sense of humor. That is funny. And that's the side of God. And the third thing about God, it's childlike, is he is forgiving, but not unconditional. Don't children forgive so quickly? Children forgive very quickly. You can see two little guys, bosom buddies, you know, and they're goofing around, playing around. All of a sudden, something goes wrong, and they get in a fight, and then 10 minutes later, they're back buddies. That's why 1 Corinthians 14 says, in malice be children. Adults like to hold a grudge for years. Children, forget it. Give it up. But if a person takes advantage of a child's forgiveness and continues to take advantage, unfortunately, they grow up the hard way and they get bitter. And if you get talking to young people today, they're hard young. They're getting hard because they've been abused. You see, children are very forgiving, okay? But the Lord is forgiving. As children forgive easily and readily, so the Lord God is ready to pardon. Nehemiah 9 says he is ready to pardon. But when this quality is exhausted, God even has his limits. Now, what is the basis of God's forgiveness in this day? Is the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, God, the Lord's conditional forgiveness for Israel is recorded throughout the Old Testament, where they had the animal sacrifices. And you can be amazed at the forgiveness of God, how he bent over backwards and did back somersaults to try to bring Israel back to him. He even went so far that he knew if a marriage situation was like this, the Lord would say, I know, if you're in a situation like that, you're not going to forgive, but I would be willing to. I mean, that's the thing about the Lord. He's ready to forgive. The condition of forgiveness is clearly trust in the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. It's readily available. Now, it's interesting to me that When you go to the back of the Bible, you're dealing with the back of history. In the back of history, we're heading, you know, into the very dark time of the tribulation time period. So what kind of a spiritual weapon does the Lord give those Jewish people to overcome Satan? And you'll find back in the back of the Bible in 1 John 1:7 this great promise. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, spend time with God, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from present sin. That is a weapon, spiritual weapon, that we need to readily use, especially in the present tense. But not, it's not limited to that. It's eternal blood. What about stuff in the past? Now, we know our sins have been placed at Calvary, but there's still spirits that kind of has this attached. It's like Lazarus. When Lazarus was risen from the dead, he was risen from the dead, but yet he still had the grave clothes around him, and the apostles needed to get their grave clothes off of him. And those sins that are in our past, yes, they're on Calvary, but there's spirits that are still attached with us. And Hebrews 9:14 shows us how the blood of Christ will purge the past. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offer himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of Jesus Christ is available for the present and for the past. What about the future? Revelation 12, verse 11, what will the Jews rely upon to overcome the deception of Lucifer? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Churches are refusing to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. No wonder it's in a mess. And the blood of Jesus Christ is not only something that will cleanse our present sin, will purge our past sin, but it will empower us with future sin, where we can overcome the devil. See, all we got to do is accept this childlike characteristics of God and begin to enjoy him, enjoy his presence. And this joy just comes out. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you do have many childlike characteristics. You are innocent, but not naive. You are funny, but not filthy. And you are forgiving, but not unconditional. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we trust the blood of Jesus Christ for not only salvation, justification, but also for sanctification. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that that is available. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, by chance, if someone has not trusted the Lord for your Savior, well, he's available. It's through Jesus Christ. He shed his innocent blood so that a person can be saved. Now, that saved individual, he or she can also purge their conscience from the past and then empower their lives for the future through the blood of Jesus Christ. The piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's available for you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, that is a gift that is ready and available. You can believe in him right there as you're sitting there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The God of the Bible is totally unique, and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one like him. Lord, I do thank you for these childlike characteristics that you display, but yet, you have adult-like also understanding. In malice be children, but in understanding be men. I pray you'd help us to see that, admire that, love that, worship you, honor you, glorify you as a result of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.